Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Awesome. You may be seated. All right. Now, in review, last week we talked about this concept of federal head. Do you remember the concept of federal head? Anybody? Thank you. You do, obviously. Anybody else remember the concept of federal head? Okay, the idea is this. Now, I want to preface this also by saying this. When we talk about this particular chapter, this is a very difficult chapter to understand. Most people gloss over this chapter by teaching Jesus Christ died that you would live, that you would be saved, and so you live. And unlike Adam, who died so that you get all the sin, Jesus died, you get all the righteousness. Let's move on to chapter 6. That's how most people handle this when they're talking to people. However, I really want you to grasp some of the deeper things that are in this text, because this particular chapter of Romans is a very full chapter that sets us up for 6, 7, and 8. And if we don't get Romans 5, it's very difficult to understand Romans 6, 7, and 8 correctly. You with me? You with me? Okay. Now, 6, 7, and 8 on the schedule, we will cover in January, February, and March. That is assuming that I don't take 2 months to do chapter 6, which I might, in which case it'll be January, February, March, and May, because April is question and answer time, and you get to ask me any questions you want. Yes, ma'am. No, I think the 14th is a Thursday. So the 13th is a February. All right, so here we go. The concept, remember last week we talked about the concept of federal head, which means that Adam is the representative head for you. Like, you were born into a world where you are held culpable or guilty of one man's sin that was at the beginning of time. Everybody knows the story in Genesis 1 through 3? Anybody who does not know the story in Genesis 1 through 3, just look down real quick. I think I'll see you. Okay, so Genesis 1 through 3 goes like this. You have Genesis 1. God creates, and he sees what is good. He says it's good, and it is, give me the word, good. God creates a tree. He sees the tree is good, says the tree is good, and it is good. So what makes something good? God seeing it and saying it, and it becomes good, right? So that's how things get declared as good. Now, you go through chapter 1, God makes everything, seeing it's good, saying it's good, and it is, give me the word, Good. Then you get to chapter 2, and we have a more specific understanding of the goal of Adam and Eve and being created in the image of God to cover the earth, as we learned in chapter 1. The goal of Adam and Eve was when they were put in the garden that they would spread out and actually cultivate the garden and grow it out so that the garden would cover the entire earth. The earth would be in paradise. God's image would cover the whole earth, which means, bear in mind, the garden was a small place that needed to be worked in to grow, right? So God takes Adam, forms him out of the dust of the ground. Then we have this interesting phrase in the book of Genesis chapter 2 where he says God placed Adam in the garden. Because there was not a helper suitable for him, God parades every animal known to man past him, and obviously, and every animal goes past him, and he names all of them, and it says, what does it say? There was not a suitable helper. There was not a suitable helper. Now, before you get all up in arms about helper being about women being subjected, get this. The word helper is used for God in the rest of the Bible. This is not a lowering term. This is an exalting term. So the term helper is used later on in the Bible to describe God. So man needs someone like God to walk with him. Right? A helper. Man who is in the image of God needs a woman who's in the image of God to walk together under God. Right? You with me? And then you got the whole drawn from the side, not from the foot, not from the head, right? Yes, ma'am. I would argue that women and men were designed to be godly. Very well stated. So, not that it really matters. I mean, we're sinful, so either way, we jacked it up. So chapter 3 comes around, and we see Eve is tempted in the garden, and it says Eve saw that the fruit was a delight to the eyes, and it was good for food. It was good for the mouth. The one command God gave man in Genesis chapter 2 was don't eat what? The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So he's standing there with his wife, Eve, next to the tree. And the snake comes and speaks to Eve. And if you remember the circles that we have in Genesis chapter 1, who's in the top circle? Then arrow. Arrows by his word, talks to man and woman who rule over beasts. Right, chapter 3 comes. Who's the first one in the picture? The snake, which is the beast. Then the second one in the picture, the woman. Then man. Then at the bottom, they try to rule over God. Right, so you have in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the problem set up. Adam is held guilty for the sin, because Adam is the one who the command was given to. Are you with me? So Adam is our federal head, which as we learned last week from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, this means that all of us are held guilty of sin because we relate to Adam. We are related to Adam in line. Are you with me? He is our federal head. And the way that Paul defends that is in verses 13 and 14, right? He says, because all in Adam, or so, here, let me just start in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. And remember, we talked about how, just in case you think that that means individually you have sinned in your life, that's true. However, what Paul is addressing here is something much different. Look at this. Verse 13, and he defends it this way. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Right? But death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, when does the law come? When do the Ten Commandments come? What book? Exodus. So you have Genesis and then a 400-year gap between Genesis and Exodus. And God everyone is held guilty of sin, even in that time period. And how do we know everyone's held guilty of sin in that time period, according to Paul? Well, that's chapter 3, yes, but this is chapter 5, verse 14 gives you the answer. How do we know all are guilty of sin, even though there is no law to judge them by? No, they all die. That's what it is, because man is not immortal, and were sin not held against us, death would not be over us. And yet, death reigns over us because we are born into the same kind of sin as Adam. Now, Adam was our federal head. Now, last week we talked about how when you become a believer in Christ Jesus, when you repent from sin and believe in Jesus, put your faith in Jesus, you switch federal heads. And Jesus becomes your federal head. Are you with me? And unlike Adam, Jesus does not give you sin, but instead removes sin from you and gives you a new nature, which is some of what we're going to talk about tonight. So get this. Before we dive any further into Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, I want you to understand this. The first relationship that we have to Adam must be severed and cut off before we can get the second one. In other words, something has to die before we can be brought to life. Are you with me? Okay. Now, then we have this phrase in chapter 14, which threw a lot of people for a loop last week, and I had a lot of questions about it. You ready for it? In verse 14. Okay. Like the transgression of Adam. So I'm picking up in the middle of the sentence. Even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. And this is what threw a lot of people for a loop. Who was a type of the one who was to come? Who's the one who was to come? Jesus. Right. Church answer, you got it. Jesus, right? Now, let's review just real briefly some of the things we covered. All sinned in verse 12. Do you see it? Look at it. If you've got it, if you don't, look up there. All sinned in verse 12. Is that individual sin or as a corporate body? Corporate body, right? So all sinned, as in everybody is guilty of sin, death reigns from Adam to Moses, right? It's not talking about individual sin. And we know that because of what he said in verses 13 and 14. He says, the defense is that we didn't have a law to be under, to be under death. We were just under death. So what's the purpose of the law? This got me thinking. What's the purpose of the law? Anybody know? Huh? Huh? Why? Why would God set you up something to break? You're not wrong. Follow the track, huh? The only way we learn, right, learn what? Right. Anybody got Galatians on your brain? For the law is a schoolmaster to what? Lead us to? Church answer? Jesus! The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. In other words, the law exists for one purpose, and that's to show you your need for Jesus. Now, here's the thing. The law did not exist to save you. The law did not exist to save you. We know that because the law doesn't save anyone. He covered that back in Romans chapter 2. When he talks about the law does not save you. If you obeyed the law perfectly, all that means is that you're still guilty of being of Adam. Are you with me? The law exists to show you who God is, who Jesus is, so that you would look at the law and you would go, oh, that's ridiculously hard, and I've broken it a million times. Where's my hope? And Jesus can say, I have fulfilled the law on your behalf, so you are free from the curse of death that comes because of sin and are able to be changed. And all of a sudden, the law no longer starts to instruct you as to what you aren't, but as to what you are. You with me? Okay. So, now, Individual acts aren't judged without a law, but corporate attachments to a relationship with Adam is what we have here. Now, I know that was a big concept. Stick with me because it's going to get bigger. Okay? You ready? All right. Let me do this. Adam, in verse 14, we learn that Adam was a type for Jesus. Now, I want to remind you that type means they share similar characteristics, so much so that one points to the other. So David, King David, killing Goliath, not a story about how you can conquer the giants in your life. It's a story about how Jesus conquers the giants in the world and kills sin, right? In the story, if you get to be anybody, it's either Israel or the Philistines. The Philistines, who are wicked enemies against God, or Israel, who is quaking in their boots behind everybody against this monster that sin is. The story, David is a type for Jesus, who would come and crush the head of the snake. Genesis 3, what? 15. Memorize that. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. Genesis 3, 15. It is a key to understanding the majority of the Old Testament. Now, here in Adam is a type for Jesus. Now, what I mean by this is that they share the same characteristics as Jesus. In other words, what I want you to understand when Paul says Adam is a type for Jesus is that Adam is a federal head and Jesus is a federal head. You with me? Adam is the foreshadowing of Jesus. Now, if at any point, from this point on, if at any point I lose you, let me know. And write down whatever your question is. So if you need to stand up and find some paper in a couple minutes, I'm totally good with that. Just, I want you to write down what your question is because what we're about to cover is difficult. But, remember we talked about last week, if you rake, you get leaves. But if you dig, you might strike gold. And what we want to do here is dig. Are you with me? Okay. Now, Adam was a type for Jesus. So here's what I'm going to try to explain this to you as best I can. When Adam came into the world, tell me, I'm just going to ask you some questions, you say yes or no. When Adam came into the world, did he have a sinful nature or a flesh? Huh? Somebody said something over here. Did you say, huh? Did you say? No? Neither? Neither. Did Adam have a sinful nature and flesh are the same thing? Hey, it's not an either or. They're the same thing. The word is the word sarkos in your Bible. The NIV translates it sinful nature. It's the same word that the ESV, NASB, and King James translate flesh, right? So did Adam have one of those in the garden? No. Why? Right, because he was made with no imperfections. He had no sinful bent in him. He was what we would call neutral, right? He wasn't necessarily good, and he wasn't necessarily evil. God put the tree before him, and he had a volitional choice to decide, I am going to choose this. Then he gets, because he chose that, he gets, and everyone who comes after him becomes sinful. You with me? Are you with me so far? So now, according to Romans chapter 2 and 3, everyone is born sinful. Are you with me? Now, before you leap off into bounds, I'm not making any comments about babies tonight. Okay? So if that popped into your head, please push it out. The devil's trying to distract you from understanding truth. So just move that out of the way. If you want to address that later, write your question down, and I'll be happy to write a response or talk to you about it later. Tonight, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about how everyone is held guilty from the day they're born. You with me? All the way till now, you are in death. You are covered over by death, right? Right? Thank you. Now, Adam had no sinful nature. He sins. Sin enters into the world. Adam, sinful nature. So if you're thinking in pictures, think big bubble. Adam, this is Adam's bubble. Adam sins. Arrow, next big bubble, S-N, or flesh, right? Failed. right? F. So you've got Adam with a sinful nature. Everyone born after Adam, arrow down here, everyone born after Adam has what? Sinful nature or flesh. Now, so in Adam, as our federal head, we get sin. You with me? We become sinful. Now, in the same way, Jesus is like Adam in that he has no what? Flesh. Jesus is born of a virgin, and this is why theologically it is important that Jesus is born of a virgin. Are you with me? You're going to go to college and somebody's going to say, how many of you were saved before you were eight? And 90% of your classroom is going to go, just like that. They'll make the face and everything. And then the professor is going to say, how many of you knew what a virgin was before you were eight? And everybody's going to put their hand down, except for like two kids whose parents were gynecologists. Right? This was, don't worry about it. So instead of like two of us who knew what that was, I just sold myself out. Instead of like two of us who knew, who will keep their hands up, 95% of the class is going to put their hands down after doing that. And then the professor is going to say this phrase. So then it doesn't matter to your salvation that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, I want you to remember this night. Jesus being born of a virgin is important because according to rabbinic law, according to history, and according to Paul, the flesh nature is passed down through the relationship of husband and wife making a baby. But Jesus was miraculously born of just the woman, which means he did not inherit the sinful nature from Adam because he had no father beside God who does not have sinful nature. Are you with me? Jesus is born in the same state that Adam was. Neutral. So hear me. But he did not eat the fruit. Right? Hebrews will go on to tell us, the book of Hebrews will go on to tell us that Jesus, though he was tempted in every way, did not give in to temptation, and as a result is our great high priest who can stand before God on our behalf. Are you with me? And he becomes our atoning sacrifice. He was perfectly clean. So just like Adam was neutral, Jesus is neutral. Now, Jesus comes into the world neutral, the cross enters. And if you follow the line over, there's a circle. We're here, sinful nature. Jesus comes in and the cross enters, and according to Colossians chapter 2, circumcises our heart to cut out the flesh. And according to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, crucifies that flesh because you believed in Christ. All of a sudden, bringing you to a different place where you are no longer ruled over by sin. And instead, you are given a new nature, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You are given a new nature, which is called to walk and learning to walk in the way that Christ has made you. Which is why when you become a Christian, it feels weird to sin, and at the same time, it's a struggle to learn to walk in the new nature. You with me? Okay. Now, all that was to tell you, Adam bore the ability to transfer his nature onto us, onto everyone who was born after him. Jesus, in the same way, bore the ability to remove that nature from us and put the Holy Spirit in us. Are you with me? Okay. Now, if Adam is a type for Christ, this is one of the questions I got. If Adam is a type for Christ, does that mean everyone is a type for Christ? No. Adam is a type for Christ when he's in the garden, before he sins. When he sins, the only way that he's a type is he operates as a federal head. Okay. If I lost you there, write down that I lost you and remember to come talk to me later. Now, verse 15. Are you ready to get into this? Okay. I haven't even gotten into it yet. That's fun. Just a warning, I'm probably not going to cover this well enough for everybody. I'm going to try my best. I'm probably not going to cover this well enough to where everybody will go, I get Romans 5 now. Remember that it takes scholars sometimes 50, 60 years to understand some things. And so if you're struggling to grasp this, it's okay, but we're digging. We're not raking. I'm not going to rake with you tonight. I'm not just going to go, Jesus loves you, believe. That's good. It's true. You got leads. But tonight we're going to dig, and I want you to dig with me. So stick with me. Verse 15. Are you ready? Okay. So we're going to discern the difference between Christ and Adam tonight. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Now, just a note, he's going to use the words many and all, and he's going to use them interchangeably. I want you to understand that the reason he's using those two words is not because they always mean all or always mean many. I want you to understand that he's using those terms because they are parallels with each other, and he's trying to draw you to understand that Adam is parallel to Christ. Are you with me? Okay. An example, all does not mean all the time, right? Right? You with me? Like, you always say that. No, I don't always say that. Just a couple minutes ago, I said something different. Are you right? You with me? My daughter, you always read me the rabbit story before bed. I've read the rabbit story before bed one time. But she's thinking, okay, but this is something that we do routinely at this time. I don't always read it. But in her mind, always, right? Or, I will always, always be faithful to the Word of God. Now, I know better. What I should say is I will strive as much as possible to be faithful to the Word of God in every opportunity I have. Right? But to say I will always be faithful to the Word of God, you understand what I'm saying, right? Doesn't mean always, it doesn't mean all. And here, Paul is going to use many in two different ways in one sentence, which is why it's trippy, and then all in two different ways in one sentence. Are you with me? And I'll defend what I'm telling you in just a minute when we come to that all. You good? I'm not just going to leave that hanging and be like, trust me. Okay? Good? Good. Okay. Now, through one man's trespass, much more has grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Look at this. Many died. Verse 15. There. But the free gift is not like the trespass. Here's the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass. So, who dies through one man's trespass? What? Many. Right. Not Jesus yet. He dies later. Who dies? So, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, who died? Many. Verse 12. All. Everyone sinned. Death reigns over everyone. So here, when he says many died, he means everybody who's born. Everybody who's born dies. You with me? Okay. Does anybody want to argue that? I'm not going to die. Okay, right. Okay. Now, many died, meaning all. In Adam's, now I want you to get this. The word here used is crossing over a line, a trespass, or going over someplace else. So in Adam's trespass of the law of God, everyone is guilty of trespassing of the law of God. Are you with me? The many died. Good. Now I love this because Paul gets excited, and you can tell because he uses the phrase that we talked about last week. Much more. Are you with me? Like, this is an exciting phrase. It's emphatic. Much more. So he goes, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. Now, where he was talking about everyone with Adam, the many, he's talking about who with the many with Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. If you want to cheat. Okay. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Who's he talking about when he says the many through Jesus? The people who have faith, right? Because he's already established in the book of Romans that if you have faith, you are justified. That's salvation. Faith saved. You with me? You with me? Good? Faith saved. Okay, if Adam, many died, everybody. Jesus, many are saved. Faith, right? So not everyone here, but those who have faith, justified. You with me? I'm defending the use of many here. You with me? Okay, good. Nobody said, no, I'm not with you, so I'm going to keep going. Many, all who have faith. So, did I see somebody raise their hand? Okay. So, the effect, get this. So here in chapter 5, verse 15, we see that the effect is different from Adam to Jesus. The effect that Adam has on humanity is that everyone dies and everyone becomes sinful. The effect that Jesus has is that grace abounds to those who have faith. The effect of their federal headship is different. Are you with me? This is what Paul is doing. He's defending the concept of federal head. You with me? Everybody? Good. Okay. Now, let's go to the next one. Verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. Are you with me? So the second way that Adam and Jesus are different is that they bear a different result. So Adam, in his one sin, brings a different result than Jesus. So Adam, he trespasses, and then condemnation comes to who? Condemnation to who? Everybody, thank you. Condemnation to all. So Adam sins, everybody is condemned. Jesus does one act of righteousness, and it brings for who? Right, those who have faith. It covers righteousness. So in Adam, the result of Adam and his federal headship is condemnation. The result of Jesus and his federal headship is righteousness. Are you with me? Different results. So they have a different effect, and they have a different result. So everyone born of Adam inherits the sin nature and has a bent towards sin. Everyone reborn of Jesus Christ is now freed from sin. You with me? So where Adam gave you something, Adam gave you a sinful nature, he gave you flesh, Jesus is removing it from you and giving you the Holy Spirit with a new nature. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. You with me? Good? Good. All right. Now, verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, this blew me away. Are you ready? Adam comes in, and he sins, and that gives us a master. Who's the master that reigns over us? Sin, death. Sin and death, right? Jesus comes in, and what does this verse, who reigns in this verse? Look, who reigns in this verse? In the free gift of righteousness, reign through the one, okay. Verse 17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those, where's the, for if because of, there you go, much more will those who receive, you with me? Will those who receive the abundance of grace, next slide, and the free gift of the righteousness reign in life. Who is it that reigns? We do. Adam, sin, right? With Adam, we get sin. We get nothing else. We're ruled by sin. We're ruled by self. We're ruled by wickedness. We are ruled by our evil inclination. So much so that Romans is later on going to tell us that while we were in that state, we couldn't do good. It already told us that in Romans 3, verse 10. Remember, no one is righteous. No person seeks God. No one does what is right. However, chapter 3, verse 21, but God. God makes a way for us. And what you would think is Adam comes, sin reigns over us. Okay, that's good. I got that. Okay, now we have a sinful nature. Jesus comes, circumcises the sinful nature, frees us from the flesh, and we, all of a sudden, Jesus reigns. That's what you would think, right? Look at what it says. Look at what it says. Who reigns? Those who receive. Those who receive. This is freedom, not slavery. This is freedom, not slavery. When you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that you have to follow a bunch of rules. It means that you are able. It means that you are free to be righteous. Whereas before Christ, you got nothing. After Christ, all of a sudden you're free to live in righteousness. Before Christ, Romans chapter 6 is going to tell us you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you didn't even have to think about it. But now you are enslaved to righteousness because your nature has been changed and you are able to be righteous, been set free from the bondage of sin and death. You are able to choose good or evil. Freedom. Not bondage. Jesus Christ brings freedom. And now the things that seem so difficult and hard are right and they feel good. This is salvation. That it's not that we change from sin ruling us to law ruling us. No, law ruled you in sin. Sin bound you to law. Christ frees you from it. All the righteousness that you're struggling to do, you know that you're able to do it if you believe in Jesus. If you have forsaken sin, if you have repented and believed in Christ Jesus, you have been set free. Galatians 5:24 tells us that the flesh has been crucified, past tense. Crucified. You don't come down off a cross. You don't live through that. Jesus himself, the God of the universe, did not live through crucifixion. He was raised afterwards. Are you with me? So who reigns over your life when you get saved? No. Those who receive. Right. You are free. Right. Jesus is our Lord and Master, and he reigns over all things. But in the area where he has set you free, he did not set you free to enslave you. We follow Jesus not because we are enslaved to it. We follow Jesus because we love him and there's nothing else to do. You with me? Now this concept gets unpacked more in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Being led by the Spirit, right? Being freed from sin. That gets unpacked more in 6, 7, and 8. So you got a couple months to enjoy preparing for 6, 7, and 8. 1 month and 2 weeks to be exact. You with me? Okay. Now, one person's excited. Okay, now, I want to make clear, there's an objection that I often get when I talk about Adam as the federal head versus Jesus as the federal head. And here's the objection. Are you with me? Are you ready? Okay, the objection is this. If Adam is our federal head, I didn't ask to be born of Adam. So why am I held guilty? That doesn't seem fair. I didn't do what Adam did. Adam did it. Why am I held guilty? Okay, well, let's put aside the fact that in Romans chapter 3 and Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 1, the second half, he's already established that you're guilty by what you do as well. Let's put that aside and just answer the question. You want to claim it's not fair. It's also not fair for God himself to come down in human form and live a perfectly righteous life and take all of your sin upon himself and die on a cross so that you would live. That's not fair either. We don't want fair. You with me? I don't want fair. If I get fair, I'm done for. I want mercy. I want Christ to change my heart. I want him to change who I am so that I am more like him. I want him to conform me. I want him to live inside me. I don't want fair. I want mercy. And that's what we get in this text. Jesus, the free gift of God, stands to bring us mercy so that we who have received, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, reign in life through, and here's the caveat, here's the point that you have to understand, we reign in life through Jesus Christ. You don't reign because you're good enough. You reign because Christ has lived inside you and come to make his home in you. Are you with me? Okay, now, that's heavy stuff. It's good, but it's heavy. Again, I just want to remind you, if you're struggling to understand anything that's being said, write it down. Type yourself a text message, whatever. Make sure that you lock this down, that you dig and get the gold. All right, now verses 18 through 21. I want you to realize something about our author, Paul. If you look at verse 12, can you put that up there with me? Verse 12. Ta-da! That's awesome. Okay, so, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin, dash, dash. Now, I want you to get this. Paul breaks his thought there. And this is what I think Paul is doing. He goes, okay, sin came into the world, so all sinned. And he's like, oh, wait. I got to explain that more, right? And then he goes off on verses 13 all the way through to 17 explaining that. Awesome, right? Like, he goes all the way through that and he explains that in verse 18. Go to verse 18. He repeats the same statement in a slightly different manner. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Are you with me? You see what happened? Paul starts his statement there in verse 12. He's like, therefore, just as sin came into the world and death spread through sin, so all sinned. Wait. I got to explain that. And then we had the federal head discussion. You got it? Now he's wrapping this idea up. So verse 18, this is basic, okay. This is not Bible literacy. This is basic English. Okay? This is if you read a book and you see a dash, go find the finish of that dash. Go find the completion of that thought. So what I'm telling you is verse 12 starts the thought, and then in verse 18, he finishes the thought. Are you with me? This is good English for you to learn. Thesis statement, oh, I got to explain that more. Goes off, explains the thesis, then says, verse 18, repeats it. Are you with me? Good? Okay. Good English skills will help you read your Bible. All right. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Remember what we talked about. He's using the term all here loosely to show you parallelism. Because he already established in chapter 5, verse 1, who is it that gets justified? Come on, answer the question. Who is it that gets justified? Those who have blank. Faith. Right. Those who have faith are the ones that get justified. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible does not contradict itself. Okay? It's one of the first rules of interpreting the Bible. The Bible will not contradict itself. Where it says something, especially in the same book, where it says something, it means it. And if you compare it to other passages of Scripture, it only helps you to understand what it's saying. So here, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification of life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Did you catch that? Will be made? By one man's sin, the many were made sinners. Past tense, everybody born. By one man's, what is it, his act of obedience? I'm sorry. By one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. In other words, there has to be a step that gets them to be the many. Right? Everybody with me? Faith? Step? Good? Yeah? Okay, good. Verse 20. Now, the law came, and so now we see that they have a difference in effect, they have a difference in result, they have a difference in master, and then here in verse 20, they have a difference in motivation. I'm going to call it motivation. There's probably a better word. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Listen to me. God has always saved by faith. Romans chapter 4, God has always saved by faith. The law exists here, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. The law exists to increase sin. But where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The motivation is different. Where sin is increased by the law, grace, obedience is increased by grace. Righteousness is increased by grace. God's working in your heart to change who you are, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, chapter 6 has some heavy, heavy things in it that answer questions that I'm sure you have. So if you want to write down your questions or you want to ask me afterwards, I'm more than willing. I also know that there are other adults in the room who can answer the question, who can talk with you through these things. Some students even. Now, I want to challenge you with something. If you've been set free from the law of sin and death, and you're no longer enslaved to sin, like we've talked about here, like you're no longer under the federal headship of Adam, think about the implications of what that means. If you're no longer under slavery to Adam, if you're no longer enslaved to the same things that drove you in Adam, you're no longer enslaved to death, but now death no longer rules you, but life, you are given life and freedom. Here are the implications, which are going to be drawn more in chapter 6. Here are the implications. You are free to do righteousness. There is nothing that forces you to be wicked. You are free to do righteousness. That freedom is the reason it feels uncomfortable when you sin. If you believe in Christ Jesus, that freedom is what makes you uncomfortable when you're sinning. You are freed to do righteousness. And if you're freed to live like Jesus, then why would you live any other way? If you're free to not be bound, why would you bind yourself again? Let me pray for you. We'll end with that question, and then I want you to think deeply about who God is as we praise Him in song. Father, we love You and we trust You always. We trust Your Word, knowing that You speak through it in a mighty manner. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and help us to know your word. Father, I love you, and I know that my students do. Lord, just honestly, it seems like some of these concepts are so difficult to grasp, and yet you are faithful to teach them to us so clearly and so profoundly. Lord, speak in your word, speak into our hearts, and teach us of who you are. We want nothing more than to know you. And yet, the more I get to know you, the more I realize how far we are. So move tonight, Father. Amen.